Moses was considered in the Old Testament the prophet. He's the only one who ever spoke to God face to face. And he was given the law on Mount Sinai. And the other people in his day, in his community, were part of that experience. And so they were at the mountain as it trembled and the fire came out of the top and the smoke. And of course, it was a terrifying experience. And so they asked Moses that God would never speak to them again because it was just too frightening. It makes me think of something we talk about fairly often here, these resistances that we put up against God's grace. God is coming at us at 100% force all the time. We're the ones with the shutoff valve. And we put up these deflector shields, you might say, because we're afraid. We're afraid of what the pure light, pure truth, pure love of God, if it pierced us fully, would do to us. And so we distract ourselves, we busy ourselves with all the things of the world, partly because we're a little bit afraid of the pure experience of the divine. And so those people express that by saying, may God never speak to us again. But God says through Moses, I'm going to raise a prophet up like you from among their own kin, and he will speak my words. In other words, it'll be mediated. So you won't have to experience it face to face. It'll be mediated through a prophet. And so that's the prophetic tradition that goes throughout the whole Old Testament. Jesus, of course, is different. He speaks with authority, not like the scribes. Now, the scribes never spoke on their own authority. They were always quoting rabbis before them who were quoting rabbis before them, all the way back to Moses, because Moses is the teacher. Moses is the lawgiver. Moses is the only one who is God's true prophet, and so everything relates back to him. But not with Jesus. Jesus doesn't speak with the authority of the scribes. He doesn't speak with the authority even of Moses. He speaks on his own authority. And this is a continuation of the gospel passage that we had last week where Jesus says, the time is now. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. And this is the first justification that Mark gives for Jesus saying that last week, that he expels this demon in the synagogue. Now, the demon, the unclean spirit, recognizes Jesus. Have you come to destroy us? He says. Okay, a little background. In Jesus' day, people believed that there were spirits who were controlling the world and controlling human beings. And you had good spirits and bad spirits. Good spirits are angels, bad spirits are demons. And so in the Gospels, you have these people who are possessed by demons. In other words, they are in the control of an evil spirit. And you have other people who are in the control of good spirits, angels. And so it was understood in Jesus' day that up until then, the demons were in control of the world and of human beings, fate. Everything was controlled by the demons. It was the age of Satan. And so Jesus comes into the world to confront that and tell those people that their reign is coming to an end. It's going to be replaced by the kingdom of God. And so the demon says to Jesus, have you come to destroy us? And he says, yes, that's exactly why I'm here. I have come to destroy the reign of Satan, the reign of sin, the reign of death, and replace it with the reign of God. And that's who Jesus is. And he rebukes the demon. And in all the language in the Gospels, when Jesus exorcises demons, he's confrontative. He rebukes them. It's like a war. And the Son and the Holy Spirit are going to conquer the demons, and they're going to win the war for our salvation. We're coming up on Lent here in a couple of weeks, and one of the things that the catechumens do during the Lenten season is they go through three scrutinies on the third, fourth, and fifth Sundays of Lent. And the scrutinies are minor exorcisms, expelling the demons. And so those of us who are helping them on this journey, we're going to be helping them identify what their demons are. And then they're going to be praying to be exorcised from those demons. And usually that's going to happen at the 10:30 Mass, and so you'll be able to experience that. But we want you to think of your demons too, because even though you're baptized, we are still under the effects of sin, and so these sins can destroy us, they can control us, and we want to be freed too. Baptism isn't just once, it's an ongoing conversion experience. The demons are many. There are social demons, and there are individual demons. It's a diabolical experience. And diabolic is a word that means divided. So there are all kinds of divisions in God's world. In God, the three persons are so united that they are one God. And God creates the world in unity, but sin destroys that unity, and so we have these divisions. And so we have divisions among the nations, divisions among the language groups. We have divisions among the churches. During January every year, we celebrate a week of Christian unity in which we pray for the unification of the Christian churches, and we lament the fact that even though Jesus established one church, there are thousands of us. And those divisions are harmful, and they're going to take a long time to restore. There are divisions of politics among us. We're so aware of that. There are divisions between the races. There are divisions between the sexes. I mean, you could go on and on. The world is filled with divisions. It's a diabolical world we live in. But those are just the big divisions. Each of us has individual demons, ways in which we are divided. And so I'm divided. I don't want to take this drink. I do want to take this drink. I don't want to eat that second piece of pie. I do want to eat that second piece of pie. I don't want to view pornography. I do want to view pornography. I mean, these are the divisions within our own heart and within our own soul. And so we're in the control of demons too. You know, this is not just the ancient world. Different language, we call them addictions. We call them compulsions. We call them habitual sins. But it's, you know, different words, but basically it's the same thing. And so we have to be exorcised from our demons. And sometimes these exorcisms are ongoing. They take a long time. Habitual sins can take years to get over. Addictions can get so bad that we have to hit rock bottom before we can experience some kind of a dying to that, a conversion experience in which we can rise to something new. And of course, Christ and the Holy Spirit are at the center of that, but often we're so divided from them that we get lost. You know, there are all kinds of people who should be here with us this morning, but their demons have been so overtaken by them, they've given up, and they don't feel worthy to do Eucharist. They don't feel worthy to be here in the body of Christ. And we all have family members and friends, you know what I'm talking about. And we pray for those people. But we also recognize within ourselves these divisions, this dividedness. And so when we are tempted to feel hopeless, tempted to give up and just say, well, I'm just stuck, then we need to ramp up the prayer. We need to do whatever we need to do to bring ourselves back to Christ. So what's Paul talking about in that second reading? He's talking about being divided. If I'm married, I'm divided between pleasing my spouse and pleasing God. Or at least one would think. Now, remember the perspective here. Paul thought that Christ's second coming was going to happen in his lifetime. So if you think Christ is coming again and the world is going to end as we know it,
sometime in 2021. Well, then, if you're not married, why get married? You know, that's what Paul is saying. He's not saying marriage is evil or anything like that. But he does bring up a good point, and that is, life is just not as black and white or as simple as we would like to think. And marriage is a good example. My loving my spouse is loving God if I do it in the right way. And my loving God makes me more lovable to my spouse. They're not contradictory things. They're not in competition with one another. I remember one time years ago, a woman said to me, "Father, I feel guilty because I'm so afraid that I love my husband more than I love God." And I had the presence of mind, probably the Spirit, to say, "Aren't they the same thing?" To love your husband is to love God. And to love God is to love your husband. But you have to find ways to bring those together, because they can be competitive. And not just in marriage, but in family. Jesus says, anyone who doesn't hate his father or mother, brother or sister is not worthy of me. Doesn't that sound like a terrible thing to say? But what he means is that you can't put those things in competition with your love of God. They have to go together with your love of God. He's not saying that family is bad. He's just saying that you don't want to make that family divide you from your love of God. Well, it's with the same thing with all the things in the world. There are so many things in this world, in this life, that we have to pay attention to. Making a living, raising children, you know, taking care of all the needs that are around us and everything. And we can become so distracted by all of that that we lose our faith in God. We lose our relationship with God. And God is there gently reminding us, I'm not in competition with the world. Everything you do in the world is a part of me, because the world is a part of me. I created it. I love it. I'm in it. And so it's a matter of bringing them together by a certain intentionality that has largely to do with prayer. So there are reasons the church always recommends that we pray as soon as we get up in the morning, and that we pray as the last thing we do before we go to bed at night, and that we pray before and after meals, that all of our human activities are done in the context of God. And our prayer places that context and reminds us that context exists, and that everything we do can be holy. It isn't necessarily holy, but it can be if we intend that and if we offer it up in prayer.